Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be multiplied unto you now and forever. Amen. For this morning's text and meditation, I'd like to have us turn to the Gospel of Mark and reading from the 14th chapter, the first 9 verses. The text for today includes the whole chapter of Mark 14, but I'm just taking the first 9 verses of this. Of the text for this Sunday. Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand, to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her." And I'd like to add 2 more verses here. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Amen. Today, as we're celebrating Palm Sunday, remember Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And this is recorded in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they were honoring and praising him to be their king. But yet as he was entering, he was not to be their earthly king. For he says from the beginning of his ministry, as he calls the people, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preparing them for the kingdom, which originally is from above and lives in the hearts of people. Palm Sunday opens up by showing how Jesus was entering and able to do to those who rejoice in him and receive him and believe on him. We read in the Gospel of Mark, just a couple chapters before this, in verses 7 and 10, as he came and entered into Jerusalem, they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus was prophesying, or Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, where it's recorded, and of course Jesus says God knew this, and he was quoting this and fulfilling it, where in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, tells us in the 9th verse, or actually starting from the 7th verse, 9th verse, 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Already prophesying over 500 years before this event was to occur, and Jesus was fulfilling this event. But now there were 2 days in our text, after 2 days when the Feast of the Passover began, for it began on Palm Sunday and concluded on the Sabbath day, like next Saturday. They were there together, and they were the enemies who were working to see if they could take him one way or the other and to sentence the Lord Jesus Christ to death. But they didn't want to do it during these feast days because that would really create an uproar by the people. Now they were feasting. Jesus was gathered together with his own, and they were at Simon the leper's house. It tells us in verse 3, in the house of Simon the leper, and Jesus sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now we have other portions of scripture that talk about that she anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. But we could take this as the same one, for when you pour something on the head, which was a box, that it would flow down all the way to the feet. I don't know if it's a separate or same occasion, but nevertheless, many of the Bible commentators put this as being one and the same. Simon the leper's house, and there were the disciples were gathered there. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were gathered there. Lazarus, of course, we know, was the one who was brought back to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the scripture tells us in the earlier part in the Gospel of John, how Martha was busy serving and demanding that Mary would help her. And Mary was full of love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was meditating upon the words that he was speaking. And Martha wanted her to come and help him. But outside, there were the Pharisees. They were out there seeking and plotting to see how they could put him to death. For it tells us in the first verse, the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The powers of the world of that day, were outside there. And there, within, which were like the Pharisees and the scribes. And then those that were within were one with Jesus, and they were celebrating, except one person. And we know that it was Judas Iscariot, who was the agent of Satan there in their midst, seeking and being open to the wiles of the devil. In verse 3 again it says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Who was this woman, we ask? Other gospels point to Mary. We read in the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter, and it says that in the first verses, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And then it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then we read also in the 12th chapter of John, following that, here again it says, first verse is, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with odor of the ointment. And then there was one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And there again he brings this out, that why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It wasn't because he cared about the poor, but because he wanted the money for himself. Why did she do it? Why did this woman come and pour that ointment on the head of Jesus? Was it just out of love, or was this something she felt she had to do it? Do you suppose she was grateful for Lazarus, her brother, whom she loved, and Jesus loved all three of them, as he has raised him from the dead? Or was she anointing Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This was a custom in the Old Testament, even for those that were being proclaimed king, like Saul and David, that they were anointed. Samuel anointed them with oil. But she poured this ointment on him, on his head, so freely that the house was filled with the odor, with the smell. It was a perfume that she had poured on him. We read in verse 4 and 5 when he says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." Now, they found fault. We question, why were they finding fault? Could anyone find fault in this act? But it's sad to say that this happens so often here on this earth. Even if the apostles were there, even if Lazarus was there, whom Jesus raised from the dead, Simon the leper, who had been healed from his leprosy, was there. They had seen, they had experienced the miracles that Jesus did. And yet we see how human nature is such that it puts its blemish on everything that has been done. Even if the heavens above would come here on earth, we would foul it up if we had our chance. Jesus tells them, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me." That work which she did was good. It wasn't bad. And we read later in verse 8 when he says, "She has done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Beforehand, she came to anoint his body. Did she really know the meaning of why she was doing this? Did she know that he was soon to be taken away? Did she know that he was soon to be put on that cross and killed and put to death? We don't know. We don't know if she knew that. But what did she learn? What did she learn at his feet? She learned about her gift and how the gift of love is given, and how it meant more to him and to God than she ever intended it to do. And I believe that all gifts of love do so. They go beyond the mind. They go beyond our judgments. They mean more. When we comfort those who are in sorrow, they mean more than when we help those who are sick, who are poor. And Jesus makes them to symbolize himself. Jesus honors the poor. He tells the whole group, "You have the poor with you. You have them with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always." He didn't say forget the poor, but he said you can and you should do good to them whenever you wish to, but me you do not have. You do not have me with them. And he encourages us as God's children to help those that are in need. Jesus certainly understood the motives of Mary, for he knows all of our motives. He knows what's in our heart. And he was pleased with the offering that she was doing unto him. Whether it be ointment, or it be money, or whatever we can do, it doesn't make any difference. Before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, it means, I love you. And he was glad. He was glad for it. When we have children, you as parents with young children, you're very familiar with this, and we all have, is when your child brings some relic or something that you'd rather not have, and something you don't really care for, and he wants that to you to receive it, you take it. Why? Because you love him, and you know that he's doing it because he loves you. And you take it, and you savor it, and you appreciate it, as if it was really something precious, even if we might think. And it's because we love the child, and we love the expression and what was behind it. What Mary did to the Lord Jesus was not ordered by the law, not by the law of the Old Testament or anything. Nor did she do it because of tradition, because there was a lot of murmuring against this. And we could say it's not suitable for everybody to do so. But for her, she expressed her love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful in his sight. In God's word, we find that we will receive for what we have done, whether good or bad. And we know that this is true on the final judgment day when we stand before the judgment seat. And some will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and will be amazed at what they had done. We have Jesus' own words when he tells us this in the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, when he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. But then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Some say, well, this refers to our works. It is not. It's a response to the love of God. As Jesus himself talks about the commandments of God to be put into two, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We serve God when we serve our neighbor. We serve God when we serve the one that we can see. They didn't realize it. They weren't doing it because of that, because they said, when did this happen? Mary did not know the result of her act. And that's why Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." That's quite something. And we're talking about it even today. He says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, it shall be proclaimed also. This is true of the evil that we do as well as the good. There's no sin that you commit that can bring other sins, that doesn't bring other sins. The evil that men do lives after them. It goes on generation after generation. It's the sinful words and the deeds live on. We might even forget them, just put them away, but they're being remembered, at least until the last judgment, when the sinner is responsible to God. And that's why God's word urges and exhorts us to repent of all sin, to turn away from them, to seek forgiveness through Christ and the blood that is shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And through that precious blood, we receive peace. Sinful words and deeds live on, but we are responsible to God. Mary's love had far greater effect than Mary ever intended it to be, or that she expressed it, and because she did it in this way. Much greater effect than taking that ointment and selling it for 300 pence and giving it to the poor, which the human mind would certainly have preferred. The human mind would have preferred that. There are many martyrs throughout the centuries, the apostles who had given their lives, and missionaries who have gone throughout the world and given their lives in service because of the love of God. They have felt, experienced that love. And when the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of Jesus is experienced, no gift can express as great as that. He is the one that calls us to come unto himself, to be used by him, to be used by him in any way that he chooses. Then others who are there judging, which people tend to do, because it is between our soul and between him. It is between my relationship and God's relationship with me, and the same with you. And it's selfishness and self-centeredness that always fights against this. That is what always does. As we read in verse 4 and 5, there were some of them that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and be given to the poor." And they murmured against her. Mainly it was against her and what she had done. Judas Iscariot was there, and he was the leader of this type of spirit. We read about it in the book of John. He was the one who kept the bag. He was the treasurer of the 12. And he values everything with the money value. And so often, even in people doing mission work and speaking of Christ and preaching and proclaiming Christ, there are those who look down upon that, trying to prevent others from doing it, trying to prevent others from showing their love and thinking that they have a better way to do that or a better place to put it. But it wasn't just Judas himself, but it was all the disciples that were following his lead. And this is a danger for the whole church, the church of Christ which he came to establish, that we all need to examine ourselves. Judas wanted the money for himself. And we know what he did. Later he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We read this in verse 10 through 16. Judas Iscariot, 10 through 11. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It was his work that he was doing. I'd like to have us look in the 26th chapter again of Matthew, when it tells us, when he tells us in verse 14 and 15, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the priest and said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him to you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And once he had finished his work of his betrayal, and Jesus was taken and crucified, Judas found it very difficult, very hard to live with himself when everyone blamed him and turned against him, and he had no one to turn to. And his only hope was that Satan would come and destroy him, which Satan did, and his life was ended. How much will you give me? What will I get for myself? Are we willing to express our love? Are we willing to express our love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what people say? We can expect them to say bad things, but we are afraid. We're afraid of being marked as being self-righteous or some other thing, or trying to justify it, trying to work our salvation to God and whatnot. But there is no danger in loving Jesus too much. There is no danger in that. There is no danger in serving him too zealously, even though people might react, but there is no danger. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he does not change with the ideas that we have today in our society and amongst our people. He rewards those who minister to others, for when they're ministering to others, they're ministering to him. He gives us opportunities for useful service. To him that humbles himself and has, more shall be given, as Jesus teaches us about the rewards that he gives to those that have. And they will find that reward in that last day. Well done, thou faithful and good servant. You received what you had. You had been given, and you shared it. So the king had come. He had come to Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem. He wept over that city because they did not know the time of their visitation that he was there. And they went as far as to kill him. And we know the destruction that happened upon that city 70 years later. They were utterly destroyed. But Jesus is still conquering. He conquered this city, even if they killed him, because it was the Father's will that this was to happen. And he has come to conquer our hearts, to rule. He wants to rule there in our hearts and our lives. And the question we ask, does he rule in yours? Is he the one that we follow? Or is it something else that we seek for in ourselves? Love toward God and love toward our neighbors as ourselves. May God, in his mercy and grace, reveal his grace, which is more abundant than anything else, where he offers even to the worst of sinners his grace and forgiveness and life eternal and power to follow in his way. May the love of God be with each one now and forever, each one of you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again For this day that you have made, we thank you for this time that we can gather together around your holy word. And may your word live and abide with us and in us. And may we serve you in our lives throughout the days that you have given and according to your will. May you bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May your countenance be upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.